Matthew chapter 1 in your Bible. I appreciate you finding that. Hopefully, maybe you already have it there. And then Philippians chapter 2, if you could go over there. I always hate when folks have two passages or whatever. It's hard for me to keep up with that, but I'm doing it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 here. And let me start by reading Philippians 2 and verse 9 and 10. Then I'm going to read just a little bit in the first part of Matthew chapter 1. We read from the last half, which has to do with the dream that the Lord gave to Joseph so that he would know that what happened with Mary was something that God had done and that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born of her and for him to have as much understanding as a human being could have had. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 talks about the fact that every person who's ever been born is going to be called upon to accept the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the issue of where you spend eternity is when you accept that kingship. Because if in this life you bow your knee, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your eternity is settled there in heaven. You're going to, when you die, go to be of the Lord, or we look for the soon return of the Lord as well, the rapture. So maybe we won't have to go through death. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 teaches here that if a person doesn't do that in this life, then they'll be separated from God forever. In fact, the punishment of hell is not just the worm that dieth not, the fire that is not quenched. It is the separation from God. Everything that you know in this life that you find good and that you enjoy, and those things are that God has done those things. They represent our God. And in Philippians chapter 2, let me read it here. Philippians 2 and verse 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." And in verse 11, we keep going. "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's essential. And you want to, if you've not done that, you need to bow your knee. And you know what? You can bow your knee physically and not bow your heart before the Lord. The issue is bowing your heart, humbling yourself before God, and receiving his Son as your Savior. And back in Matthew chapter 1, you know, we read about those names of Jesus, and at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. But in the first part of the first chapter of Matthew, the Lord sets out a case. Matthew is primarily written to the Jew. Each one of the Gospels has its own group that the Lord was directing these truths about his Son to. But in Matthew chapter 1, the Lord was here making a case for the nation of Israel for Jesus as their king. And in Matthew 1 and verse 1, it says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares, and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram." And we go all the way through. Some of my favorites are down here in verse 5. "Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz," or Boaz, "begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." And we have the genealogical line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this line is a line of Joseph. And on either side, whether it was Mary or whether it's Joseph, Luke 2, we've got Mary. And in Matthew 1, we have Joseph. And that was what a person, a Jewish person, would have looked for. Your birth, the fact that you could prove that you were Jewish, that was extremely important. No one could be king unless they could do that. And so the Lord laid out a case for him being king. In fact, 400 years of silence have taken place. And the very first statement that God makes in the New Testament is his wonderful providence in bringing Jesus Christ into this world. It is an important issue this morning. And as he makes the case for Jesus to be the king, he's making it to the nation of Israel, But don't you dodge it. He's making it to you. You must come to the same conclusion. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You must come to that point of giving homage and worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to bow just as the shepherds did and later on the wise men did as they came and offered their gifts. You have to humble yourself and receive what Jesus Christ has done as your only hope of heaven. That is extremely important. By the way, you can be a believer and you can look back upon a time when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you know what? The Lord is not ruling over your life. That's why there's no peace. You know, where Jesus rules, there is peace. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace on this earth during what's called the millennium, after the literal second coming of Jesus Christ. And the thing that will mark His kingdom is peace. And so where the Lord is ruling, there is peace. And this morning, if you lack peace and you're a believer, I believe the Lord is trying to tell you something. He's not ruling and reigning in your life, even though He is your Savior. There's three simple things that we want to look at in these brief minutes that we have. The first one involves the providence of God in bringing His Son into this world. The second one is the people here that we read earlier when we started the service, the people that are involved in Jesus being brought into the world. And then the third thing we want to do is to make this personal for our own hearts. And here is the first thing, the issue of the providence of the Lord. And I mean, this involves here several thousand years of history, some 4,000 years of history in which God brought His Son, the line of those that would be a part of the family that would bring Jesus Christ into this world. And we have just a portion of it recorded here in Matthew chapter 1, but we go all the way back to the time of Abraham and the time of David, the wonderful providence of God. Now, let me define providence this morning, because whether you know a definition of that word, it's happening all around you. God is working behind the scenes. Here's a good definition. God operating in the world to carry out His purposes in the affairs of men. Let me say that again, and it'd be helpful if you'd think about it. God operating in the world to carry out His purpose in the affairs of men. I love the providence of God. I suppose because everywhere I look, I see it all the time. One of my favorite illustrations of that involves my own family. My father served for 2 years in the United States Army. He served during the Korean War or Korean conflict, and it was a terrible time to get drafted. The draft was full speed ahead, and folks were being drafted all over the country, and you knew you were sunk when you got your little notice from Uncle Sam. And so he got his notice, and he did his basic training over in Fort Jackson up in Columbia, South Carolina. Now, he was from Memphis, Tennessee. That's where he was born. That's where he grew up. And my mother happened to have been born in Columbia, South Carolina. In those days, how does a man from Memphis, Tennessee meet a lady, fall in love with her from Columbia, South Carolina? Well, Uncle Sam had to help, and he brought them together. My father, in the middle of basic training, got viral pneumonia, and he stayed for over a month in the hospital there. He was extremely sick. You know, most of the people that he trained with, that he came in with, finished their training, went out into the Army, and they lost their lives in Korea. In fact, I look back, my father said it many times, you know, if he had gone through, he probably would not have survived. This summer, we were there in Washington, and we were there at the Korean War Memorial, and I don't know why. I guess I was drawn to it more than any other memorials there and enjoyed walking through this very unique place. But again, I thought about, wow, you know, I'm standing here with my family because of the fact that my father got viral pneumonia in Columbia, South Carolina, in the middle of training, and he got bumped back, finished his training there, and they left him his whole military career, 2 years, his whole military career in Columbia, South Carolina. He worked in supply, and he had so many stories about supply, and But one day he was with his buddies and they decided to go to Five Points area of Columbia. There was a drive-in over there, had hamburgers and stuff, and they were just going over there to have a good time. They were in their vehicle laughing and talking. My mother worked for the telephone company there in Columbia, and she and her friends had gotten off work, and they went to the exact same drive-in. My father looked over and saw my mother, and I think for him it was love at first sight. He wanted to know this girl. Who was she? And everything he could find out about her. And he tried to impress her, and I don't know, he had a thing of Coke in a cup, and he was finished with it, and he was going to throw it out, but the only thing that he forgot to do was roll down the window. And so it came back on him, and he got Coke all over him, and my mother was impressed with that. She was an unusual lady. I don't know. But before you know it, their phone numbers, they exchange, out of reach one another, and it's a miracle. I know my grandfather, who's in eternity now, my mother and father both are in eternity, and with the Lord. How my grandfather ever let my dad date my mother, I don't know. He was a tough cookie, I tell you what. And he did not like the Army, and he did not like the Army guys there at Fort Jackson, and he certainly was protective of his daughters. The providence of God. And I am here today because a window was not rolled down and Coke got all over my father, and he got hungry with his buddies for a burger, and my mother got hungry with a burger for her girlfriends there at work, and they drove beside one another at that drive-in. What are the odds of that happening? One in hundreds of billions, unless God is working behind the scenes, and I'm so thankful he was. Please understand something. It is the providence of God. It's not fate. It is the providence of God. It's not luck. It's the providence of God. It's not happenstance that the things go on in our lives, and we might want to pay a little more attention to the things that are happening. We might want to understand that God is working behind the scenes to carry out His purposes in the affairs of men. For example, hold your place there in Matthew and go over to the book of Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. And in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Lord tells us that He designed the exact moment that Jesus Christ would be born. We all marvel at the amazing story of how that Augustus Caesar, who knew nothing about God, who knew nothing about the redemption that God planned through His Son, Jesus Christ, he just felt like he needed to make a head tax and to tax the entire world. He was raising money, and it was time for a census, and everybody had to go back to their hometown. And both Mary and Joseph traced their roots, because they both were from the house of and lineage of David, traced their roots back to Bethlehem. And so they got on the road, just like many of you did last weekend at Thanksgiving, and all the traffic, and they made their way down to Bethlehem. It was the worst of times. She was great with child, the Bible says. And I'm sure they scratched their heads and thought, Lord, do you want your son born on the side of the road? What are you doing? But Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, the exact and perfect time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And why has He done all of this in His providence? Since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, He's laid out His plan to redeem mankind, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And by the way, you can go over in verse 6, God, He's the Father, and Jesus is the Son. And we can understand that relationship because God allows us to be born into families. And we know fathers and sons, and daughters know of fathers, and we understand those relationships. But in verse 6, because God, in the fullness of time and in His providence, brought His Son into this world, we can know that relationship with the Father. In verse 6, and because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Those are tender words for God. That would be like calling someone daddy, or papa. And what a wonderful thing that God says in His Word. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 17. Don't worry here. God says in chapter 18, verse 7, God raises up nations and He puts down nations. And He does that in His own will and His own purpose. It's called the providence of God. And in verse 7, every nation ought to be humble. I believe America is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I'm thankful for the marvelous freedom that we have. I rejoice in the strength that God has given to our nation. I believe that it helps as much as there can be across this globe to keep as much peace as there can be in a world that is not ruled by Jesus Christ. One day it will be, and I'm thankful for every person here active, and in the past we celebrated Veterans Day here a few weeks ago. Those that have served our country and a part of that might of our military and our country. But the Lord does say this, it's not in the might of our military. Jeremiah 18:7, at one instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down, and to destroy it. Why, the Lord says, I have a providence. I'm at work, and it's far bigger than my checking account, my savings account, you know, the kind of car I drive that's in my garage, the house I live in, the clothes I wear. It is far bigger than where I'm going to have lunch this afternoon. God is in the process of redeeming the human race. We fell into sin. God created us. And God has a plan in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is carrying out that plan. In fact, that's what Acts 17:28. If you go over there briefly here, Acts 17 and verse 28, God is working His will in the affairs of men. And rejoice, the very things that are happening in your life are falling out to you coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great studies that a person can do after they get saved and come to Jesus Christ, as look at all the events that took place for you to get saved and come to Christ. In Acts 17 and verse 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are His offspring." What a blessing that God is working His will behind the scenes. And one more scripture, Hebrews 1. I know it's not Wednesday night or Sunday night. Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3. Let me get you to look here, and let's fill this auditorium with these great truths about our God. He is at work, and His providence is seen in Matthew 1. And the very first thing He did was show His providential dealings in the affairs of men to bring about His Son to be born at the perfect time of Mary there and brought into the world so that He could be Jesus, Emmanuel, Jesus, Jehovah saves, Emmanuel, God with us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things," that's the providence of God, "by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And right hand, by the way, it speaks throughout the Bible as a symbol of strength. And if you're left-handed, it's not an insult from God. It's just one way. Most people are right-handed, and it's the hand of strength. But it is also in the Bible the hand of providence. It is God choosing to work through the affairs of men. And so we need to understand, let's go back to Matthew, the wonderful discernment about providence. It's the sovereign control of God. God can do anything He chooses to do. He's in charge. And He has every right because He created the world to govern us. But I'm so thankful that whatever He does in the soundness of His wisdom. And it is always just, and it's always right, and it's always good. Sometimes it doesn't appear to be that at the moment. When Joseph is looking back at his brothers, and he's got chains all over his body, he's been bought and paid for, and his brothers aren't even watching as he screams to them to save him, to please rescue him. They've sold him into slavery because they hate him. They're envious of him. They're counting their money, each one of them getting about a half year's salary. But you know, it didn't look so good then. But over time, there would come a day where all the clouds would go away and Joseph would begin to understand what God was doing. There's a counting house in Egypt. He's put in charge, he's second most powerful man in the world by Pharaoh, to make sure that in the years of plenty, that those 7 years that they store away what they need to not only provide for them as a nation, the nation of Egypt, but also to be able to help the world. And so he does that. And he sees his brothers come into the counting house. They've come from Canaan. They need food for their families. And suddenly he begins to realize the amazing thing that God has done. Within a short time, all 70 of Jacob's household will be brought into the land of Egypt, particularly in the land of Goshen, the nicest area of Egypt. And they'll spend 400 years there. And then when God is ready for them to leave, there'll be over 1 million people. And God made them into a great nation in that place. But you know, I love those moments when Joseph's brothers, they've just come back from the funeral. And they realize that they're very vulnerable. That daddy would not have wanted them to be killed, or their wives and their children. But they're eyeing Joseph because they think, you know what, he's probably been waiting until our father is dead, and then he's going to take his vengeance. And they start telling him, you know, daddy, he didn't want you to. And Joseph just stops them. His heart is broken that they would even think that. And in Genesis 50 and verse 20, he points out that the Lord meant all of this for good. God was working in his providence to save their family, and that he doesn't resent it at all. And this morning, perhaps you've forgotten the providence of God. If you sit in resentment and nothing that's being said here or sung here can be a blessing to your heart, because your heart has been hardened by the issues of life, the challenges of life, the problems that God seems to have allowed. And even when the word providence was brought up, you chuckled inside of yourself and said, what a joke. If there is a providence of God, he doesn't seem to love me. But I can assure you he does. In fact, he may have brought you to this service so that you might bow your knee and you would listen to the case that he presents to you of his son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is a good and wonderful God, and he is faithful to carry out his purpose, which is from the garden when man of his own free will chose to disobey God and plunge the human race in the horrors of a sin-cursed world, that God has been seeking to save man and to redeem this fallen race. And he has decided that he would be satisfied in the death, burial, and resurrection of his son. Just quite a few months ago here in our community, we heard a horrible thing. Wonderful lady that many people are familiar with, that she actually attended this church briefly, she and her husband. And they were leaving Walmart, she and her children and grandchildren, some of her grandchildren, and they were headed to church on Wednesday night, their church. And as she pulled out, a man who was drunk, he was in his company truck, he plowed into her, and in a moment, her life has been horribly changed. She came out just the other day, our fall party, and she saw the cars here, and she was out from the facility that she's been in, and I understand she is out permanently, for which I'm very thankful. But if you talk with her, spend time with her, you know that her life has been changed forever. That one of her daughters had to have surgery to have her arm repaired, and it's just been a horrible, terrible thing. And yet, I believe that she's a believer and understands that God was working there in her life. Let me ask you this. How do you set a figure when they go to court? How do you set a figure that would satisfy her and say, I'll never work again. I probably will never walk again without some type of aid to help me. In fact, my life is probably going to be a lot shorter than it might have been if I had not endured the injuries that I had gone through, a terrible internal injuries. She survived. She's a survivor. Praise the Lord. What court can set, that's worth $1 million. In fact, our crowd here, I imagine if you were judge and jury, you'd say, hey, that's not nearly enough. I think it should be a lot more than that. Maybe someone would say, what about $10 million? Would that satisfy? I don't want to be the person who has to set a figure. I know they'll figure that out in court in the future, exactly how that she will be taken care of, but how do you satisfy that? Can I ask you something? How do you satisfy a God who created you, and yet he told you what he wanted, and yet throughout your life you've done the opposite of what he said? Every time you lied, broke his heart. Every time you committed adultery or fornication. It broke his heart. Every time you took something that didn't belong to him, he made it very clear. God's moral law is so simple that even five-year-olds can understand those principles. And how do you make that right? How do you make right the sins of every person who has ever existed, billions of people? How do you? Well, God has said, it will be made right, and I will accept the death, burial, and resurrection of my Son. By the way, when you come across the word propitiation in the Bible, it is a suitable substitute sacrifice. And you ought to think about someone making right a wrong. How was the wrong made right for the human race in Jesus Christ? You know, the great thing is, it has been made right. And here in Matthew chapter 1, God wants to make that case for His Son so that I'll receive Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before I leave this, can I get you to go over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35? I have two scriptures, and I'd love for you to see them. I'd love for you to hear them. Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 to 39. I don't want you to think, in the midst of the providence of God, in which God is working to bring every person to Jesus Christ, sometimes that requires a great deal of those that He loves and that love Him. You know, that dear lady who was in that accident, she was on her way to Wednesday night prayer meeting. You know, she loves the Lord. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, how could God allow in His providence? I mean, I love the providence of God, those stories about the people, the man who was scheduled to fly on an airplane in Chicago, I believe it was, and his alarm did not go off. And as he's running down, you know, to get to the aisle, he's been cleared to get in, and he's going down the aisle there, he can just see the plane taking off. But the plane didn't go very far, and there were engine problems, and it crashed, and everybody on board lost their lives. And he realized, my alarm did not go off. God, in His providence, He saved my life. I like those providences. I don't like the providence of the other side, of another man who, had a similar thing take place, but he just made the flight, and then the flight crashed, and he lost his life. I don't like those, all right? But in Romans 8, 35, the Lord assures me in His providence that He is working for something far more than my bank account, the clothes in my closet, or the food that I'm going to enjoy at lunch today. Romans 8, 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? If God has to use those things in His providence to accomplish His purpose, which is to bring every soul to repentance and salvation in Jesus Christ. Not every soul is going to, but God's goal is to do that. And in His providence, He's working behind the scene. And He's given man a free will, but He's doing everything He can as God to bring man to his knees, to recognize the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 36, it says, Romans 8, 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. There's nothing out there. Nothing that could ever happen in my life that would separate me from the love, the goodness, mercy, grace of God. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah. Every time I see Jesus dying on the cross, it is the ultimate of the sacrifice of God for me. He could say nothing any louder, anything more direct or clear, that I care about you. I've taken your sins, I placed them on my Son, and I've poured out my anger for your sin, my wrath, my punishment for your sin on my own Son. And I've accepted that as a propitiation, and it will be able to have your sins forgiven through that. One other verse, James chapter 5 and verse 16. Could I get you to go over there? James chapter 5 and verse number 16. I think I said that six times, haven't I? One other verse, James chapter 5 and verse number 16. I want you to see this one more thing before we begin to bring things to a close here. I'm always amazed at this. You know, God's providence, there is a plan, and it is the salvation of man. God has been satisfied through the propitiation, the suitable substitute sacrifice. God says, it's not $1 million I want, but the wages of sin is death. Someone has to die for everyone who sinned. And guess what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The person of Christ is the basis of God being able to forgive us. He, in the midst of His providence, working in our lives and others, we're never, never separated from His love. But I love this in James 5 and verse 16. Do you realize that even in the providence of God, that God says that things can be changed? Oh, it's we just sail on. And no, in James chapter 5, verse 16, He says there is a way in dealing with my providence. And what is that? The thing that we think of as so weak and so unimportant, James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In fact, in verse 17, he uses Elijah as an example, as a man who was burdened about the country in which he lived and the lack of revival, and he asked God to do something. He asked God to withhold rain, and the Lord said, I did it. Verse 17, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, three and a half years. And then in verse 18, he said, Lord, would you send it back? Would you send the rain? He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And what a blessing to know that, listen, that there is a way that I can cooperate and work with the providence of God. You know, small things are important with the Lord. And tiny things and timing is very important this morning. I'm not going to get you to go there. Matthew 10 and verse 29, the Lord says that a little sparrow does not fall to the ground that he is not aware. Ah, what do you mean? The God of heaven has so much to do and he cares about a little bird that just fed out of my yard when I threw some crumbs out to him today. He does. And he says, one does not fall to the ground that he does not know and care. And so, tiny things matter. You know, sometimes we think if I just can get the big things, it will be all right. And somehow we're missing the little things, and little things matter to the Lord. And the tiny things, and then also the timing of the Lord. Back in Matthew here, chapter 1, I'm not going to go on with the people here. We'll have to do that at another time. But I notice that God worked in some people here, and can I point their names out? In verse 3, one of them is Judas. That's really, who is that? That's Judah. You know, we talk about Jesus being from the line of the tribe of Judah, and it sounds so great, but it shouts the mercy and grace of God, because Judah was one of the worst sons of Jacob. It's over in Genesis, and every time we're about to begin a new Bible reading calendar, you know, as we get into January, and every time I go through and I get to that chapter in Genesis, I just think, Lord, why'd you put that in the Bible? It's an awful and a terrible story. And yet, you know what? The Lord changed Judah. And by the time we meet him over in Genesis and there, and he is reintroduced to Joseph, his brother, he's a different man. God did a work in his heart. And God in his wonderful providence is constantly working in people's lives to bring them to himself. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Our pianist is coming. You know, there's some other people in this genealogy here. There's a lady by the name of Rahab. In fact, she's known in the Bible as Rahab the harlot. We've had a couple of ladies who got saved here over the years who they were strippers. They were harlots. There's no doubt about it. One of them is a homeschool mom today over in the Atlanta area. God did a tremendous work in her heart and her life. And both named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that Rahab got saved and hung that scarlet thread out the window. And boy, it's a picture of the scarlet thread of Christ all the way through the Bible. How God loves to forgive sin. How God loves through His Son Jesus Christ to work His providence. Can I ask you this question? If you died today, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died, you'd go to heaven? You say, preacher, I don't have any doubt in my heart. I rejoice with you. 100%. That's fantastic. You know, this morning, if you look in your heart and you say, well, I'm not that confident, I don't think that's a good thing. Because we do not know what a day is going to bring forth. I don't believe that dear lady who pulled out over at Walmart. She was on her way to church. When she pulled out over there, I don't think she thought any of those things would happen. She came so close to not being with us. And God mercifully preserved her life. And I'm not sure all that God is doing, but I'm confident that He's a God of providence. And that we are not distant at all from His love, no matter what He asks of us. But perhaps this morning, you're thinking, I have lots of time to sort this out. You may not have more than a few hours. And God, His providence had brought you to this moment for you, and time matters to God. Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, and God brought you here this morning to hear the gospel and to come to Jesus Christ. In a minute, we'll be standing. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. Our pianist over here will be playing. And we invite people to come for help. And there are people here ready, willing, able. They have their Bible. They will be glad to sit down with you, open the Bible, and let you see what God's Word says about salvation. Perhaps you could do that with someone else, but this morning you have serious doubts. Hey, today is the day to settle it. Won't you come and do that this morning? You may be here in this service today and say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but you know the Lord is not the king of my life. There's a lack of peace within my soul, and I believe that I can trace it back to the fact that He does not rule over me. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven, and I have bowed my knee. I understand what He did, and I understand what you talked about in the providence of God to bring His Son into this world. But this morning, I know there's some areas of my life that Jesus is not ruling over. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This morning, won't you come and restore the kingship of the Lord in your life? You may want some help. I'm glad to get you with someone that can do that. You may simply need to come use these front pews and these front steps. But you know, today God brought this message in His providence because there are some areas that you've begun to get into and you understand, you know, the Lord does not approve of this and yet I'm moving forward. Come on this morning. Deal with those things. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd. Tell the Lord. Won't you come? Father, thank You for the opportunity to look at this exciting chapter in the Bible, the breaking of 400 years of silence from Malachi to Matthew chapter 1, and to do it in such a wonderful way, to visit a priest and his wife, Zacharias and Elizabeth, to visit Mary, a poor young lady who's about to get married to a carpenter, and then in a dream that we read this morning here in Matthew chapter 1, to visit Joseph and to tell him and fill him in on all that has been happening and why Mary, that he is espoused, he's engaged to be married, why she's with child, and what situation is going on. And Lord, thank You for reminding us of Your powerful providence working behind the scene. But Lord, may now, in this invitation, we respond to Your providential dealings in our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.